If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And as I had mentioned, today I'm going to set you up on a blind date, so just calm your anxieties as we get ready to dive into that. And we have invited the cast of Toy Story 2 to give us an illustration up on the screen. Quick clip to help us illustrate the concept we're going to talk about today. Bon, if you would get that first clip up there.
Mission log. Have reached Zerg's command deck, but no sign of him or his wooden captive.
That's Woody! Ow!
This way!
Buzz, can you see? What's going on? To the left. No, your left. Take them higher.
What's happening?
Oh, it's horrible. They're torturing him. What are we going to do, Buzz?
Use your head.
But I don't want to use my head!
You can stop it there.
What's going on here?
Buzz!
Bonnie, you can stop it there. So that was a rescue attempt to rescue Woody by using Rex's head. But that actually was not the first attempt. There was an attempt prior to that. Bonnie, let's see that first attempt.
You find me.
Watch yourself.
Yeah. We're here to spring you.
Oh, are we in the right spot?
You heard of Kung Fu? Well, get ready for pork chop.
Prepare to meet.
I think we're in the wrong spot. All right, go ahead and pause. You could take it. Get rid of that video. That's good. Wait, there we are. Yeah, go ahead, play there. We'll see. If it ends up the same way, it wasn't the first take.
To the left. No, your left. Take them higher.
No.
What's happening?
Go ahead and pause that. We're good. You'll just have to use your imagination. The first attempt, they did that, and they didn't make it through the vent. They just slammed into it and failed. We wanted to use that as a rescue attempt illustration. Some rescue attempts go badly. Have you ever tried a rescue attempt at something and it went badly? Or someone tried to rescue or help you with something and it went badly? Aren't you thankful that some rescue attempts go more smoothly? Have you ever known someone that just knows how to command a situation? Someone who's best in a crisis mode. It's great to have those kind of people around. Maybe not when it's not crisis mode, because they sometimes tend to take charge when you don't need to. But crisis mode is great to have those kind of people around, because they take charge and they make sure things get fixed. And sometimes we need a knight in shining armor, don't we? Sometimes we need someone to show up and rescue us in our greatest point of weakness. And that's who I want to set you up on a blind date today, is someone who is a knight in shining armor. You see, Jesus is our rescuer. He is, as we call him, our Savior. And sometimes I don't know if we realize the depths of what that means. And he wants to be your knight in shining armor. He wants to be the one who comes and saves the day every single time that you are in some kind of a scenario that needs saving from. He wants to be your knight in shining armor. And if we know him as that, and if we understand and see him as that, the love that begins to get generated in us for him. And that's going to be the point of this series, is the Lord wants us to learn how to cultivate an ability to truly love him. And we're going to look at different angles, and today's going to be that rescuer angle of how he is a knight in shining armor. And you might think that it's easy to love him, but we're going to test that theory out in a moment. But loving Jesus, as you know, having a loving relationship with him does cause salvation to happen in our lives, but it causes more than that. In fact, Jesus said in John's gospel, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. And then John writes in his epistle in 1 John 4, he says, how can we say we love God and yet hate our brother? Now, there's some confusion there. He doesn't mean that the way you demonstrate your love for him is to obey him. He doesn't mean that the way you show that you truly love Jesus is by the way you treat people. What he means by that is that if you love Jesus, you will live a righteous life. It's just what happens out of the overflow of a love relationship with Jesus. If you love Jesus, you will treat people right. It's just, again, an overflow of what happens when you love Jesus. So when I have this love relationship with Jesus, I gain this capacity to be righteous, to do the right things. I gain this ability to love people and treat them with respect. Even some of the most unrespectable type people, he has given us that ability if we're in this love relationship with him. And as we journey through this series, we're heading in a direction this year. As I've prayed for God's sense of direction for what he would have for us this year, we went through the Destiny series that God is calling us to accomplish certain things and be focused on the mission. We're going to head into a season where we're going to learn how to demonstrate outrageous love and learn how to show respect to all people. But we're not going to get there until we have this amazing love relationship with Jesus. We just won't have the capacity to do that if we don't have this love relationship with Jesus. And there's this additional thing that comes with that, and that is the benefits that come from it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. There is this amazing place that we're going to be headed after the end of our lives that is ready for us, for those who are in this loving relationship with him. And sometimes that spills over into this life, in which we have some amazing benefits that we derive from him just by simply having this loving relationship with him. However, Nehemiah 1:5 says, God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I cannot go into a loving relationship with the anticipation that I'm going in it in order to gain a benefit. If I go in it, this is the paradoxical concept of it all. If I go in it looking for some kind of gain, looking for some kind of benefit, it's not going to come because you don't really love Jesus. You love the thing you're going to get. You've heard the term sugar daddy before. Okay, those who have a sugar daddy, they don't really love the daddy. They love the sugar he's given them. And sometimes Jesus isn't knight in shining armor for some of us. Jesus is sugar daddy. We want the things he has, but we really aren't satisfied with Jesus. And we show that when we don't have the stuff. How do we feel? We don't feel great. We don't feel satisfied because we want the stuff. And I don't even mean riches. I just mean peace and quiet. I just mean good health. I just mean that things aren't falling apart financially, or your house or your car is not falling apart. And when those things happen, we tend to go, what in the world? And Jesus is wondering, why am I not satisfied with just him? And I'm never going to gain the capacity. If I go in this saying, I need help to learn how to love that person because that person is just so difficult to love. If I go into this for that being the goal, I'm not going to get there. If I go in it with, I have this problem that I need to overcome and I'm struggling with this weakness that I have or this temptation or sin area that I have, and I go into my relationship with Jesus saying, I need Jesus to fix that, and that's the point of my relationship, it's not going to get fixed. And some of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and worshiped and done all the things and read your Bible, and you've not seen the capacity to love come. You've not seen the capacity to live righteous come. You've not seen the benefits come, and you've wondered, God, what gives? What gives is that you're not satisfied with Jesus. And if you think that you are, one of the best demonstrations of whether or not you are is what we just saw Jesus say. Are you living a life that's completely surrendered to what Jesus has called you to surrender to? Are you living the way he's called you to live? Because if you are not, that means something's wrong in here. This love relationship with Jesus, something's off. There's a lack there. There's something that's not pure there. So if there's unrighteousness out here, something's wrong here. If I'm not treating people, and by people, I mean, remember Jesus said, love your enemies. So I mean the worst of the worst people in your life. If you're not treating them with love and the utmost respect, then something's wrong here. It's not a, I need a 10-step plan. It's not a, I need to read some books. It's not a, I need to go to a conference or get counseling. Something is wrong here. Now, you can get counseling, you can read books, and there can be help to that, and hopefully the ultimate end is to get you right here. Because if you're not that out there, something's wrong here. And you can say, I love Jesus. You can sing all the great songs. You could be passionate. You could run circles around this building and speak in tongues and do cartwheels with your enthusiasm, how much you love Jesus. But if you're not treating people the way you should treat them and you're not living the way God wants you to live, something's wrong here. So do I really love Jesus? And if I don't, how do I get to a place where I have this love of Jesus that I am just satisfied with him? If my health goes, if my finances go, if my peace goes, I don't care because I have Jesus. I mean, you think of people who get infatuated. You know, couples, young couples, when they fall, quote, fall in love, they call it love, but what they really mean is infatuation. Or sometimes for men, they mean I am in lust with this person. They don't necessarily mean love. And you should try this out sometimes when you are talking to someone who's infatuated. Ask them, what is it you love so much about that person? Well, he just makes me feel so warm and fuzzy inside. They're not going to come up with like good solid reasons as to why they love that person. But when they are in that state of infatuation, there is not one thing that they wouldn't do for that person. And doesn't matter what falls apart in life, they're skipping around with a big smile on their face because they have that person. And you see, love can't be just infatuation, but love can't just be a, yeah, I care about you. Love has to be all-inclusive. That's why he's called the groom for us being the bridegroom of Christ, because we are supposed to be amazingly in love with Jesus. But what gives? Why aren't we there? Well, Ezekiel's going to help us out as to why we're not there. And I'll warn you, Ezekiel has chosen to be rather vivid in the imagery that he's going to use to help us see what's going on in our hearts as to our love for the Lord. And we're going to hit passages at a time. We're going to jump first to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "You did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood." I told you it's going to get vivid on what he's describing. And in context, he's speaking of Israel. At the time, Israel's in captivity. They've been their land has been attacked. They've been taken off as slaves. And their history, he's referring to the whole picture. Their history is one of God did everything for them, and God made them a people that was not a people, and he took care of them and nurtured them and got them to a good place, and then they turned on him. And then God brought judgment and devastation to them, and then they were in despair. And here he's speaking of the beginning stages of that, where they had nothing. And he says, you did not remember that. And what we're going to see is a lot of times the reason why we lack love for Jesus is because we forgot what has happened in the past with us. And there's going to be two conditions, and to each condition there's going to be a response from the Lord that's going to help us understand what's going on with us and what has gone on with the Lord. So we're going to pick up at verse 1. Verse 1, 16. Did I not say that? Okay. Ezekiel 16. Sorry. Ezekiel 16, we're going to pick up at verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 7. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Are we all there? No? Okay. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And wouldn't you feel great to have that job? Hey, would you do me a favor? Go tell them how bad they are. Okay, sure, God. That was his call, though. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. Did you ever know that there was a your mama joke in the Bible? Did you just see that? Your mom's a Hittite, and your dad's an Amorite. God's sending him on a very touching, endearing journey here to lay into the Israelites. Then here's where it gets vivid, verse 4. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abandoned on the day that you were born. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. And then note he says it a second time. I said to you, in your blood, live. Note that, because if he's repeating that, there's something significant to that phrase. Verse 7. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed. And we'll stop there. And the imagery really, the reason for it is, first the child's born and is abandoned. And he gives us a vivid picture because he wants to evoke our emotions in this. This child, the cord's not cut. Now, obviously the umbilical cord had to be cut to some degree, but it wasn't a very taking care of the cord type thing. And the child's just cast out in the open field, wallowing in its blood. The child was absolutely helpless. And the Lord shows up and sees this helpless child and says, live. You have nothing to offer. Nothing. This child has nothing, no benefit to give, nothing to offer. And the Lord comes, and it says, no one had pity on you. Nobody cared about this child, but the Lord showed up. And the Lord cared for the child that was defenseless, helpless, and nobody cared about. And the Lord showed up and said, live. And then began to nurture the child and take care of the child and raise the child to health. And the reason for the form being described there is to just depict health. The child that was going to die has now become a full-grown woman and is healthy and has been nurtured and taken care of. So what have I forgotten? We sometimes, because we're years removed from our at least original rescue, we sometimes forget how hopeless we were. All of us at some point was in a place in which we were completely hopeless and helpless and had nothing to offer. And we found ourselves looking for someone to care about us, and nobody did. Or you think about the attempts you've ever made at trying to live up to the standards God has for you and stop at various points and realize, I am helpless. Have you ever journeyed to try to just be incredibly patient? And then after 30 minutes, stepped back and said, why can't I do this? What is wrong with me? Have you ever said, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I'm helpless. Why am I so helpless? And we must remember that in that state, the Lord showed up. And the reason why we're not helpless anymore, because see, we forget when we're no longer helpless. When we've been cleaned up and taken care of and nurtured to health, and things are now no longer rocky, it's stable, we forget that it wasn't that way. And that the Lord saved the day. He rescued us from our hopelessness. And if we remember that and cultivate the memory of that, how could we not but just fall in love with this knight in shining armor who saved the day? But that's not the only thing we forget. We forget the second part here. Picking up at verse 7. We went halfway through there. Where we left off, it says, "And your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare." And we'll explain the imagery in a moment. Verse 8, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." And isn't that a beautiful statement? "And you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck." And some wives among us might be saying, "Hey, why don't you do this for me?" Verse 12. "And I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord." Now the woman was healthy and had reached adulthood, and yet she was naked. Now why does it refer to her being naked? Because you have to roll the clock back into this culture. And right or wrong, the culture setting was women depended completely on men. They weren't allowed to even attain a sense of livelihood outside of that. So if a woman was going to have a covering, and that's why we get the covering that shows up in this passage, if she was going to be protected, taken care of in her adulthood, she had to be married to have a husband do that because she couldn't attain livelihood outside of that. And this woman had no suitors. Again, she had been nurtured and raised as being adopted by this Savior, rescuer that showed up, but now she has no suitors. No one wants her. And she was naked in that she had nothing. She was healthy, but she didn't have anything. She had nothing to offer. And if you could remember back when, isn't it scary to think back to when you were in your early 20s? Ever talk to an early 20s person and think, was I that bad too? I need to ask somebody. I'm scared now. Because when we're in our early 20s, we don't realize we have nothing. And many times we have nothing to offer. And don't misunderstand me, those of you who are in your early 20s. You are highly valuable. But unless you're certain people that have acquired wealth quickly, you don't have wealth to offer. And we do lack wisdom when we're that age. I know I lack wisdom with any of you that are ahead of me by just about 6 years is all. I know most of us in this room are beneath 50. But but this person was healthy, but they had no source of protection. They had no livelihood, and a rescuer shows up. And this is the amazing thing. The rescuer shows up and begins to suit or call upon someone who nobody wants. It wasn't like he was pursuing the most gorgeous woman there was. It wasn't like he was pursuing someone who was a part of a wealthy family. He was pursuing someone who nobody wanted. And he said with delight, "I called you mine." And then he gave this woman everything, wealth and protection and provisions and status, and just lavished everything upon this woman. But then the woman began to reap the benefits of having that stuff. And other people began to turn their attention to her when there was no attention to be had before. And when we're caught up in the imagery of jewelry and those sort of things, when you get set free and you begin to follow the Lord, sometimes you arrive at the place of being a good person. And in your good person state, people start to turn favorably towards you. And you start to think that you've done something. Well, I've done some good here, and that's why people respect me. And you begin to delight in the respect you've gained and the honor you've gained and the attention that you've gained. But your attention wasn't on the Lord. Or you begin to acquire friendships because you got smarter. And I've heard some preachers joke that the Bible was not intended just to make sinners smart. But it has that effect because there is an amazing amount of wisdom in this book. And yet just because now you've arrived at the state of wisdom and people are coming to you for advice and seeking you out, don't forget that you didn't have that on your own. Even if you've lost your memory and you can't remember the moment that you started to get wise, maybe some of us are just telling ourselves that. Or you're now financially stable, maybe even abundantly so. And you think, well, I budgeted my money well, I worked faithfully at my job, and I did certain things, and that's why I'm here. Not realizing the invisible presence of the Lord that gave you the favor with that company, that gave you the ability to make the wise decisions you were making in the management of your money, that gave you the ability to keep that job, that prevented some of the financial hardships that have yet to come your way. He has been doing that while you were saying, I feel good about myself. Pat myself on the back. And yeah, people should come and ask me for financial advice because after all, look at the state that I'm in. And you delight in that, forgetting that the Lord gave everything to you. Everything you have, every possession you have, every sense of joy and delight and pleasure and peace and protection and provision that you have in your life, the Lord gave that to you. Even if you see it coming from your own wisdom and your own intelligence, that was given to you, placed into you by the Lord. And yet we forget that when things are going good. And that's what the Israelites constantly did. When things were going bad, they cried out to the Lord. When things were going good, they didn't care. Because they just wanted a sugar daddy and not a knight in shining armor. They just wanted someone who would give them the stuff. But they weren't just satisfied with Jesus. Because if I become just truly and only satisfied with Jesus, when I don't have the stuff, I don't care. I still have the joy of the Lord that never goes away. It doesn't go away if I don't care about the stuff when it's gone. If I don't care about when things are difficult and there's obstacles and my body's falling apart and the people around me are falling apart and things are just bad. But if I have Jesus and that's I'm only satisfied with Jesus, nothing can take my joy away because He is always here. But it's only if I remember that. I am reaping the benefits of what the Lord has done in my life. When I think about that 18-year-old teenager boy who had no friends, wouldn't talk to anybody, had occasional suicidal thoughts, and a difficult home life, as much as my mom tried to make it better. And I think about that moment that the rescuer came and showed up and made me, and I'm telling you, it could bring you to high school students that knew me, made me a completely different person. How could I not love a Savior that completely turned around my entire existence, where there was despair and hopelessness, now there's joy. When there was hurt and pain, now there's hope. That was, Jesus did that for me. And when I reflect upon my marriage, and then my parents' marriage, and the marriages that were in my family, and I think about my marriage, and not that it's perfect, and not that we don't ever fight. It's usually Heather's fault when that happens. I only say those things when she's not in the room. But she won't tell. She's on my side. I'm going to lose control here. But in all sincerity, when I think about my marriage, what an amazing gift it is. Most of the time, we think the same way about things. She shows amazing love to me and an amazing sense of faithfulness and commitment. And there is a peace in that. There is a stability in that. There's a comfort in that, that how could I not be grateful for? And it came from Jesus. Jesus gave me the marriage that I might be able to try to step back and try to say, I did that. I was a good husband, but I wouldn't be honest, and it wouldn't be reality. Jesus gave me this relationship that I have. I am not rich in the slightest sense of the word, but I am not poor. I have been abundant, and I'm speaking in the monetary sense. I have been in many ways abundantly provided for, sometimes through the source of income the Lord has given me. Sometimes it's through the number of years that we never had to buy furniture or different things in our house because people just gave stuff to us at the right time. And that wasn't really ultimately them. That was Jesus put me in a place of stability financially. And if you are not in that state, Jesus has provided the little that you have. I have that because of him. And I might have, believe it or not, I have a 40-year-old body, but sometimes it doesn't act like a 40-year-old body. Heather teases and says, I'm an older person, retired person at heart. But I can walk. Not everybody can walk. I don't typically fall asleep at night wondering if I'm going to make it through the night. Not everybody lives in that condition. I can breathe just fine. Constantly my doctor will tell me I have an amazing heart. Everything else is questionable, but the heart is there. I can talk and reason. I can think. I haven't lost my memory. And if you have lost any of that stuff, just know that the breath that is in you and the life that you still have is Jesus giving that to you. And then you think of any of the friendships that you have or any of the possessions you have, that it is because Jesus is lavishing his love upon you while you are in the midst of it saying, where is God? While in the midst of it you are in despair. While in the midst of it you're feeling like you don't have any hope, and Jesus is there almost like a child, a helicopter parent, walking behind their two-year-old, making sure everything is fine and safe. Jesus is doing that for you. And how could I not fall in love with him when he is my knight in shining armor? Will you stand with me? Again, you're ready to eat. Laughter. The ability to just spend a moment in laughter is Jesus giving you precious gifts over and over and over again. But if I approach Jesus just looking for the handouts, I'm not going to fall in love with Jesus. And if the signs aren't there, if the right living is lacking, something's wrong here. Even if I find myself in a state of despair, something's wrong here. If I find myself feeling insecure or hopeless or just down, something's going wrong here in this love relationship with Jesus. I want you, Jesus said he wants us to have life and life more abundantly. Because he is that life. I have to get to a place that I'm just utterly and truly only satisfied with him and nothing else. And the overflow of that will be the ability to live right and love people the way that we should and have the benefits that we have. But not until we let it all be stripped away and we find our hearts saying, I just want Jesus. What a sweet, sweet Savior he is. What a sweet rescuer he is. And let us not be like the Israelites who had forgotten what they once were like in the state they once were in, forgotten the numerous times that the Lord lavished his provisions and his abundance on us. And let us turn our attention to the Lord. And if you would, let's do, Lord, I give you my heart. Again, you lack passion. You're apathetic. That love is not like it once was. You lack the drive to obey. Or everything around you seems to be falling apart. Don't come forward to get that fixed. You lack provisions. Don't come forward today to get that fixed. Come forward and make sure that there are no obstacles between you and Jesus. And just spend a moment and let him touch your heart. Let him transform you. And just love on Jesus today. As this song that we're going to sing says, that Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. This, I'm telling you, this, all the things you're searching for, all the things you're hoping for are found in this one thing. This love relationship with Jesus Christ. You need it. You need this. Because all that's going to come with it, again, just pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. So as they lead us, will you come and let's learn to love Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, it's you. It's you we're looking for. In all our searching and in all our activities, Lord, though at times we don't realize it, it's you that we desperately want. It's you that we desire. And we're asking, Lord, that you would help us in the moments that we get distracted and get focused on the stuff and on the things around us. That you would come in by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you would turn our head, lift up our head to you, and draw us into your presence. Lord, may you help us to be truly and only satisfied with you. And when we find ourselves in despair and without hope, may we realize we've got our minds on the stuff. When we find ourselves not being grateful, may we realize we've got our minds on the stuff. When we find ourselves feeling a sense of pride or arrogance, may we realize our eyes are on the things. And may you cause us to develop this obsession with you. Because, Lord, without you, none of anything that's around us would even exist, Lord. And may we always see the invisible fingerprints of God that are touching each part of our life, that is there in the moments that are dark, that is steering us in the direction of safety and protection and love. Truly, what an amazing Savior you are. And we ask, Lord, that you would take us on this journey to come back to our first love. To be truly, recklessly in a state of abandonment towards you. That we would give up anything just for you. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.